All right, you may be seated. Acoustic or not, you all sound fantastic. Oh, I really love our worship team. Welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared. We are so honored that you chose to join us today and to praise the Lord with us together. I would like to let you know, if you're a guest, I'm sure the Connect team already engaged with you. We welcome you and are glad you're here with us. After church today, I'd like you to visit our Next Steps table and also the sign-up table. There's a lot of events and things going on, which I will speak on a little more after service today. And also, I'd like to thank you. We are very gracious of your generosity and your tithes and offerings, which enable us to do the Lord's work. I would like for you to think, when we give, we're giving through the church. And to fulfill the mission of God that He has given this church locally and globally. And with the different ways to give, I invite you to check replicatechurch.org. There's a giving link there, and it'll guide you through all the different ways that we've streamlined that process. So again, we're thankful for your generosity and being able to enable us to do the Lord's work. And with that, I invite you to pray with me over our tithes and offerings. Lord God, we come to you today in just joy and gratitude for your provision and for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon our lives. Lord, we ask that you prosper those who are in need, and we ask that you bless every giver among us. Lord, we do this in worship of you and in thanks. We lift up our tithes to you, Lord, as a sweet offering. We just ask that you guide the hands that steward these gifts, that they may be used to multiply your kingdom and glorify your name, Lord. We do this in your holy name. Amen. All right, with that, Pastor Jared will come up and he will guide us in intentional prayer, and then we will get back to worship.
Thank you, Jared. Well, good morning. Yeah, if you're a guest with us this morning, you're a guest with us. Can you guys hear me? No.
Good morning. There we go. If you're a guest with us this morning, part of our time in worship is we spend some time in prayer, just individually, and we use scripture to guide that. We were talking about in our D group this morning, the reason we use scripture to guide our prayer is because God promises to answer our prayer. We pray according to his will, and we pray in his spirit. And so if we're praying God's word, we're praying his will, and God's spirit is in the word, and so we're praying in the spirit. And so that's why we use scripture to guide our prayer. And so this morning, we have a psalm, Psalm 79. It's a psalm of lament of King David. And he writes in part of this psalm, he says, "Help us, O God, of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die." That sounds like a very gruesome prayer there, but David was in a season of distress, man. His soul was heavy. He was burdened with all kinds of things. And so here's some prayer prompts just kind of rooted in that psalm there that we can just go to the Lord with this morning, kind of stir our heart a little bit. God, you are our helper, our salvation, and our glorious deliverer. As we go to the Lord in prayer, we just declare those things about God that we know to be true. Second, Lord, even in dark times, we remember you are blank. Lord, we remember you are good. Lord, remember you are faithful. We remember when you did that thing for me. And then finally, Lord, use me today to show others that you are blank. Lord, use me today to show others that you are a saving God. Use me today to show others your glory, to show the love of God, to show the mercy of God, the grace of God. And so I'm going to give you about 60 or 90 seconds to just spend some time in prayer with the Lord. And then I'll close this out and we'll continue in worship. So you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer this morning. Lord God, we come before your throne this morning. God, and just acknowledging before you this morning that even as we're in the bitterness of trials, and the grief of sorrow, the throes of suffering, Lord, God, that you are still good. That we still have the hope of heaven. We have the gift of salvation. We have the promise of an eternity where none of that stuff exists anymore. God, and for those in the room today that, man, they're in that season of lament, they're in that season of a grieved heart, Lord, God, they would choose to rejoice this morning because of the hope of heaven, because you don't change. You're the same today that you were yesterday, and you're going to be the same tomorrow, because you are and have always been. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning with open hearts, asking your Spirit to move in this place, to meet us where we're at. God, bring understanding through your Holy Spirit of your word this morning, that we may apply it correctly to our lives. God, and we lift up those in the room that do not yet know the hope of heaven, they do not yet have a relationship with Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. God, and we just pray that you would work powerfully in this place today, Lord, and that our worship is pleasing to you as we seek to glorify you and offer you praise this morning. God, and I pray that as we worship you, we do so with meaningful hearts. We mean the words that we're saying, and we know that they're true. And so, God, we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen, amen. If you guys would remain standing as John comes and reads our text for this morning, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12.
All right, James 1, 9 through 12. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, the flower falls, and the beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
Amen. Thank you, John. You guys can be seated. Kids, you guys are released at this time. Well, good morning again, and just welcome if you're a guest with us. Man, we're excited and honored you chose to worship with us today. Again, my name's Jared. If you'll find, if you've been here a minute, there's a lot of Jareds here, so it's easy to get confused, but just yell out the name Jared, and you're likely to get somebody to answer you in this place, so... Again, we're glad you're here today. A couple of things. I know you guys didn't get bulletins this morning. We had some printer issues this week, so hopefully that's fixed by next week. So just a couple of things. I don't want to overwhelm you since you don't have a bulletin this morning, but a couple of dates I want you to remember. September 14th is our Serve Sunday. What that is that's a day where our K through fifth graders will be serving throughout the church that Sunday. But it's also going to be an opportunity for you as the body of Christ to start praying about, if you're not already serving in Replicate Church, where God would have you to serve. Because we're going to have different ministries represented that day, whether that's special needs, whether it's kids ministry, whether that's worship, tech, whether it's our Replicate on the Go ministry, whatever it may be, for you to kind of plug in. You know, we're never more like Jesus than when we're serving other people. And so part of being in the body of Christ is finding a place to plug in and serve and use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you. So be praying about that September 14th. If you're like, I already know where God's called me to serve and I want to serve there, you don't have to wait till the 14th. You can come tell me now. We can get you plugged in and go through that process. But that's September 14th, Serve Sunday. The next date I want you to remember is September 21st. That's our next prayer night. We our prayer night for August was we went and did a prayer walk at Eastman Elementary School. Our next prayer night for the month of September is going to be the evening, a Sunday evening, 6 o'clock here, September 21st. And again, our printer was broke, but what we're going to start doing is we're going to have some cards and eventually have access online sitting in the back, just prayer cards for you to start filling out and bringing to those prayer meetings. And we're going to have a box for you to put them in. And then as we gather every month, we're going to hand those out as people walk in the door, and we're going to spend time praying over those prayer requests. Now, I know if you've been in church a minute, it's easy to disregard those prayer requests that are written down. Like, I don't know what it is. We just get used to it. But here's how it's explained to me, and here's how I'm going to explain to you. So when you're reading somebody's prayer request on a card, it's the heart cry of a person. Somebody, that's the burden of their heart. They wrote it down. They're bringing it to the Lord, and they're asking others to intercede on their behalf. And so not only that, when you get handed a card, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then God sovereignly placed that in your hand
to be the one that is praying over the heart cry of that person. All right, and so we're going to start doing that, and we'll, again, it's going to be new, so we're going to work out some details on it, but I want you to start getting excited, more excited than you already are for those nights of prayers. We just go to the Lord and seek his face as a church, because we are nothing without him in this place, and so we want to spend time honoring him and seeking him. So September 21st, prayer night, September 24th, serve Sunday. All right, so if you're with us this morning and you're a guest, again, welcome, but we're in week 3 of our series through the book of James. We're just going verse by verse through the book of James. And so this morning, we're in verses 9 through 12. Now, I know if you're reading your Bible and, you know, you see all the little paragraphs in there and the headings, those were put in later. All right, James is a weird book in that James just kind of writes as a stream of thought. And so he just kind of changes thought suddenly. And so his thought actually ends in verse 12, even though that's a new paragraph. And he picks up in verse 3. And so that's kind of how we, if your Bible's broke up like mine, you're maybe wondering, why did we jump to just the first verse of the next paragraph? But I don't know if James actually followed any of our English grammar rules. But that's why. So the seminary and theology nerds in the room, you'll appreciate that. But 9 through 12 this morning. And with that, I want to ask you guys a question. I know many of you grew up here. Many of you went to school here. How many of you were ever, when you were in elementary school, you did the Starbase Atlantis program? Anybody? A few. Okay, more than I thought. All right. So if you're not from here, you didn't grow up here, years ago when you were in elementary school, when you were in fifth grade, you got to go out to the Navy base at Whiting Field and do this whole semester. I don't know if we went once a week, once a month. I don't remember. But basically, you learn about aviation. You do some flight simulators, all those things. But the pinnacle of Starbase Atlantis was at the end of that class, you got to shoot off a rocket. You spent the whole class working towards, you'd slowly build that rocket, learn how to put it together, and then when the class was over, you all got out there. We went to our PE field, and we all got in a line, and we all shot off our rockets. You started anticipating this from like fourth grade on. You're like, yeah, I get to do that. And once you're in the class, you're like, when is it time to shoot the rocket off? And everything seems to be building towards that moment. That's what you're pursuing. And then it gets time to launch your rocket. It's 20 seconds of awesomeness, and then it's over. Everything you've worked for is done with. It's fleeting. That happiness is gone, and you're ready to move on to the next thing. As we look at James this morning, he brings instructions and encouragement to believers on trials and sufferings, these instructions involving that to its conclusion, he reminds believers that life is much like the anticipation and building of that rocket, right? That he reminds us of the brevity of life, the fleeting nature of the things of this world. And as he does so, he instructs believers on how to interact with this reality. As we endure trials, as we endure sufferings, he directs believers towards the only thing in life worth pursuing. And in doing so, he reminds believers what they stand to gain if they are able to stay the course in their trials and their sufferings, if they maintain their course in pursuing God alone. And so if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and look with me at verse 9 this morning. I know John just read it, but we're going to kind of commit it to memory, so I'm going to read it again. James chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Let the lowly brother boast in exaltation." Now, James is writing to Jewish Christians that are scattered throughout different Gentile cities and countries. They're living abroad. They're outside of Jerusalem. And these Jewish Christians are under fierce persecution. Man, they are living in utter destitution. They're ostracized from their other Jewish Jewish people in society. They've many have been disowned from their families, all because they profess faith in Jesus. And James is writing, being fully aware of this, maybe even experiencing a little of that himself in Jerusalem. You know, these people he's writing to, he's very aware that they're due to that persecution, they're living in extreme poverty. Many of them don't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't have any real possessions to call their own. And to compound the situation even more, we know historically that during this time of persecution, there was also a severe famine in the land. And so he knows that the church that he's writing to, the Jewish Christians that was his intended original audience, man, they're going through the ringer. They're barely hanging on. Life, from a worldly stance, is not going how they would want it to go. Because from a worldly viewpoint, they have nothing. And so he's addressing these brothers and sisters in Christ in verse 9. As he says, those who are lowly, those who lack material possessions, those who have nothing. He said, you know, he's talking to those that are living paycheck to paycheck, those who have to decide this week whether they're going to feed their kids or pay the electric bill. Those are the Christians that James is talking to in this moment. He says, let that follower of Christ boast, be proud in, rejoice over and over again in his exaltation. That word exaltation means high position. Now, that seems like a very weird statement. Why would James say that those Christians suffering in utter poverty have a high position? Well, that's because, according to Matthew 23, that in God's kingdom, the roles of the world are reversed, right? It says in Matthew 23 that Jesus has elevated the poor and made made low the wealthy in his kingdom. That there's a different pecking order in the kingdom of God. God uses the poor and the weak for his kingdom and for his glory. And he said, those who have this status in life of being lowly, of being poor, it's a high position in the kingdom of God, and they are to boast in that. They are to have pride in that. They are to rejoice. You know, this is in part why the gospel is such great news to both the poor then and now. Because we live in a world that lifts up those who are wealthy. We tie worth to wealth. We tie importance to wealth. We tie value of a person to wealth. We tie success to the amount of stuff we have and how big our bank account is. But in Jesus' kingdom, that is not the case, and that brings hope to those that are living that lowly life. Understand what James is telling these followers of Christ, those struggling to pay their bills, those struggling to provide, those who are lacking what they need to have the Instagram perfect life, those who are wondering where their next meal is going to come from. He's saying, boast, take joy in this position, because it's in this position that you not only are elevated in God's kingdom, but that you are now able to draw closer to him than if you were sitting in a wealthy position. Right? When we're in that lowly space and we have nothing, there's less of a hindrance keeping us from boasting in ourselves, because all we have to boast in is Christ alone. Like, if we're a follower of Christ and we have nothing, we can rejoice in that, because there's nothing hindering us usually, or less hindering us from seeking after the Lord, from becoming desperate for the Lord, from depending upon him and boasting in him. So James is saying, hey, you need to take pride in that. You need to rejoice in that. You need to have joy in that position. As we read that here, that sounds very weird. It almost sounds like an oxymoron that we should rejoice in our poverty. But remember, at the beginning of James, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James mentioned that every follower of Christ experiences God-ordained trials and sufferings, these opportunities to put our faith in action, where God is working things for our good and his glory, where he's maturing us, perfecting us in godly character, shaping us into the image of Christ. See, basically what James is saying is, like, as we would view any other trial, we need to view the trial that is this lowly status of poverty as an opportunity to grow in Christ, as an opportunity to grow in intimacy with him, as an opportunity to depend on him more, as an opportunity for God to do a work in us. But with poverty, there comes temptation as well. See, in our poverty, in our lowliness, we're often tempted to covet and wallow in self-pity. We're tempted to covet and desire what others may have. We're more likely to pursue wealth, even though we may never obtain it. Sometimes in our poverty, we've got it in our minds that in order to be successful, to find happiness, that's what we have to do. So we'll pursue that. And we'll say, well, I can start worshiping the Lord once I've obtained it. The other temptation is that we then, if that is our pursuit, if that is our mindset, if we're coveting that, we then elevate those who are wealthy and we begin to kind of pander to them, right? Scripture speaks against that. He said, there is no favoritism in the kingdom of God. There is none of that. But that there's a temptation there in our poverty sometimes if we lean towards that coveting of money. We also are tempted to become depressed, become kind of just down and self-pity. Woe is me, right? That victim mentality a lot of times. And James is saying, you don't need to do any of those. You need to be boasting in your situation. But here's what happens if we are tempted to covet, tempted to wallow in that self-pity. It usually causes us to pursue what we don't have instead of what we do have. Because even in our poverty, if we are a follower of Christ and all we have is Christ, that is all we need. But if we are tempted to covet, if we are tempted to become that victim in that, then we're going to be more tempted to pursue what we have instead of what we do have. And the whole point James is making here in the entirety of the text is the thing that we should be pursuing is Jesus above all else. But the temptation is, in our poverty and our lowliness, is to start pursuing things that are going to make our life a little bit easier in our minds. Our temptation is to, there's this temptation to draw us away from the one that we should be pursuing. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that even when we have nothing in this world, we still possess everything because we have Jesus. That even when we have nothing, we have everything because we belong to Jesus. That's why James can tell the church here, hey, rejoice in your lowly status. Because even though you have nothing, you still have something to boast about. Because you are still sons and daughters of the King. You are co-heirs of heaven. Even when you have nothing, you have everything. Look, I heard you praising the Lord this morning. If he took away everything today, would you still do it? Would you still be able to say, I don't have anything, but I still have everything? I'm still a son or a daughter of the King. I'm still a co-heir of heaven. It's in our earthly lack that we must keep our hearts focused on our eternal inheritance. The reason so many Christians get off track in their pursuit of Jesus is because they keep their eyes off of heaven. They've lost their focus. They've caved to temptation. We are to boast in our lowly worldly status, our high position in God's kingdom. And this, when we do, it brings glory to God. When we boast in our lowly position, it's a sign that we value what God values. And as followers of Christ, that should be one of our goals that we are striving towards to make sure what we value and we deem important is what God deems important and what he values. And you know what God values? God values people. God values obedience. God values following his will. He values submission to him. He values a generous spirit. He values those that extend grace and kindness and love towards others. When we boast in our lowly position, it's a sign that we value what God values. When we maintain a kingdom perspective, when we work to keep that God-centered life, and it is a work to keep a God-centered life, we are enabled to see our lowly position for what it is. That it's a blessed position. When we can see our position as blessed, we can then see our situation as a joyful opportunity to depend upon and grow in the Lord. When we're able to see our lowly status as a blessing from the Lord, we are then able to see our lowly situation as a joyful opportunity to depend upon and grow in the Lord. That means we got to quit buying what the world is selling, though. That means we got to put our eyes on heaven instead of what the world has to offer. Because as long as our eyes are on the world, we'll never find joy in our lowly status. Now, verses 10 and 11, James shifts gears a little bit. You know, he's talking to the poor. The majority of his audience would have been poor Jewish Christians. But there would also have been wealthy Christians. You know, we see that in Galatians chapter 3 that salvation is to all people. Like, you don't have to be poor to come to faith in Christ. Like, poverty is not a requirement to follow Jesus. You see people like Lydia, the fashion designer who came to faith in Christ. You see Joseph of Arimathea who helped bury Jesus. All wealthy people that came to faith in Christ. But what James is doing here, he's showing now the wealthy how they are to respond in their wealth and the trials and the temptations that come with that. And so this is what James writes in verses 10 and 11. He says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Just as poverty can be a trial that we face, so can our wealth. And I know that's hard for us to grasp sometimes, but you know, there's an old saying, more money, more problems, right? Wealth has its trials for both the believer and the non-believer. When the Bible does not speak out against wealth, it speaks out against the love and pursuit of wealth. But it brings its own problems to the believer. See, when we have nothing, we're not tempted to boast in ourselves as much. But when we have much, we're much more tempted to boast in our own accomplishments, our positions, our possessions. I believe it's in our nature, our sinful nature, to boast, because look at where we are now in 2025. We have countless social media platforms strictly designed to what? Show everybody in the world what we're doing, right? To boast in ourselves, to show us our new outfits, what we've done this week, the vacation we went on. I think it's in our sinful nature to boast. And James is saying, man, the only thing you got to boast in is Jesus. We are more likely drawn away from Christ in our wealth than we are in our poverty. Because in our wealth, we don't always recognize our need for Jesus. With this being the reality of the wealthy, James is offering a solution, just like he did to the temptations and poverty. And he instructs the wealthy believer, he says, hey, boast in your humiliation. And to do so, he uses imagery from Isaiah 40. To remind the readers again of this brevity of life, the fleeting nature of life and wealth. Right? Middle Eastern people during this time would have had this common imagery. It's used throughout the Old Testament of these flowers in the spring blooming and then in the morning scorching sun and heat just completely withering away. And he says, that's how a man's life is. That's how our wealth is, here today and gone tomorrow. See, I think what many of us forget and what we would be wise to remember is that our lives here are of a transient nature. That you and I, even a believer or not believer, our life is just a blip on the map of eternity, right? For the believer, this is not even our home. We are seated in the heavenlies. This is just a pit stop along the way. And when we view our lives as transient here, I think it would help us not get so attached to the things in this world. The problem is we think we're going to live forever and we get attached to things we should never get attached to. Scripture says that at the end of the day, there's coming a day where everything this world has to offer is going to be thrown into a lake of fire and destroyed as Jesus ushers in a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new one coming. We don't want to hold on to anything here. It's getting destroyed anyways. We want to make room for the new that is coming. As the poor believer boasts in their high position, James calls the wealthy believer to boast in their humility. This rejoicing in the recognition that even though they have a lot, it means nothing. That they could be brought low in a moment's notice. One phone call, one bad day on Wall Street, they could be brought low. This realization, this humility of that none of your wealth, none of our status, none of our possessions matters in God's economy. James says that's what the wealthy believer needs to boast in. He's not saying to sell off all your possessions. He said you boast not in yourself, not in what you have, not in what you've done. You boast in your humility that really your life is fleeting, your wealth is fleeting. You have nothing but Christ alone. You're not powerful. You're not invincible. You're not as important as you think you are. But Jesus is. Now, I know as you read this, many of us, like myself, we read verses 9 and 10, and we tend to disregard verse 10 and say, well, I identify with verse 9, because we view ourselves in poverty, right? But if we took the poorest person in this room and compared them to the majority of the world, you are wealthy, right? Compared to the rest of the world, every person in this room is living in wealth by biblical standards. And so while we may not have as much money in our bank account as we would like, we may not have as much stuff as we would like, our house may not be as big as we want, we may not be able to buy everything we want, most of us in this room, at the end of the day, we can pay our house payment, we can put food on the table, we can take that trip to Seven Brew and Starbucks. Most of us struggle more with this warning of James gives to the wealthy than we do to the poor. Because in where we live in America, we have this thing ingrained in us of this perceived ability that we can provide all by ourselves, that we don't need anybody else, that through our hard work and determination that we can do it, we don't need anybody's help, and we boast and we take pride in it instead of giving our thanks and rejoicing and dependence to God alone. And what James is saying is that you need to recognize that every good thing you have comes from God. Every dollar in your bank account is because God allowed you to have it. Every brick in your home is because God placed it there. Every car in your driveway is because God put it there. And not only is it fleeting, he could take it away at a moment's notice. He's saying boast in humility. And we talked about this in my D group this morning. It's easier when you decide to humble yourself before the Lord than if he has to humble you. Right? They both achieve the same thing, but it's usually a lot more painful when the Lord has to humble you instead of you saying, no, I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. And so he's calling on the wealthy to humble themselves and to walk in that humility. So regardless of our financial situation in this room, know that everybody, whether they're rich or poor, has this promise of the riches of heaven. And it's the riches of heaven that are everlasting, that are eternal, that we are to be pursuing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, our inheritance in heaven is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's not going in the lake of fire. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 that our prize, our wealth is in heaven, and that's what we should be in pursuit of. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, it says, the riches of this world are uncertain, therefore trust in God. Pursue him who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Verse 18, we are to be rich in good works. True wealth is not found in the things of this world. They're fleeting. They will fade away just like our earthly bodies. True wealth lies in developing our spiritual lives and the hope of God's eternal promises, because those are the only things that last forever. True wealth lies in the development of our spiritual lives where we're becoming like Jesus and in the hope of God's eternal promises that are found in his word that never change and will always be. So as we seek to live out our faith, if we seek to grow in this kind of wealth, to honor God with our lives, to grow and mature, you're going to be faced with trials, either in your poverty or your wealth. But beyond that, here's some things we need to understand. That number one, in God's kingdom, the poor and wealthy are equals, right? I know we live in a world that elevates the wealthy, but God uses trials in life to level the playing field, right? Trials in life are the great equalizer in this world. But in God's kingdom, we are equal at the throne of God. We talked about this in our series in Corinthians, again, that it's better to humble ourselves, right? That we are equals. But even in that, Christians over the years, knowing these truths are there, they've somehow gotten it skewed, and they've tied financial status to be equated to success in God's kingdom. And so here's what we need to understand about financial success in God's kingdom, is that we're not defined by what we have. Success is not a mark. Kingdom success is not marked by your wealth. If you're wealthy, it does not mean you are successful in God's kingdom. It doesn't mean you are holier than anybody else. It doesn't mean that you have more intimacy with Jesus than everybody else. Prosperity is not a result of right living. One can have all the earthly possessions in the world and not be right with the Lord. Psalms 103, verse 17 says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. Here's what we need to know, that our worth as followers of Christ is directly tied to our relationship with Jesus, that we don't become substantial and vital and worthy until we have experienced the steadfast love of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not our wealth. It is not our stuff. It's not how good you look on the internet, on your Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and all that. It is defined alone by a relationship with God where he pours out his steadfast love on you. If we do not have a relationship with Jesus, We are nothing and we have nothing. And I know that may be hard for some to hear that do not have a relationship with Jesus, but that's the reality of what Scripture teaches, that without Jesus, we are nothing and we have nothing because we are now destined for that lake of fire that everything else is going in. If we do not have a relationship with Jesus, the only thing we have is the things of this world that are fleeting. Without Jesus, we are nothing and we have nothing. So how do you define success in God's kingdom? Success is spiritual growth. Success is a deep, abiding, ever-growing intimacy with Jesus. Success is an increasing love for God, love for people, and love for His Word. If you're looking for markers of success in God's kingdom, that's it. Now, the second truth we need to recognize in this passage in James is this. And we've said it already a couple times this morning, but the only thing that you and I have to boast in as followers of Christ is Jesus. That is the only thing we have to boast in and we should be boasting in, right? Is God, our Heavenly Father, and our Savior, Jesus. Now, some of you, man, you're walking through some stuff and you're like, how can I boast in the Lord? Have you not seen my life, what I'm going through? No matter what you're going through in your life, you can boast in the character and nature of God. You can boast in the understanding that God has over your life. You can boast in His justice, His mercy, His goodness, His love, His righteousness. For followers of Christ, we can boast in the reality that we are new creations in Him, that we are divine image bearers of God, that we have access to the inexhaustible treasures of heaven. We can boast in that we have provision for every occasion. We can boast in our hope of heaven. The promise of a day where there will be no more poverty, no more trials, no more suffering. And if you know Jesus at the end of the day, you can rejoice, you can boast, you can take pride in this truth that you know and are known by God. That you know God intimately and He knows you intimately. That alone is all we need to have to be able to boast in Him on a daily basis. Rich or poor, doesn't matter. If you have a relationship with Jesus, then you can boast in the fact that you know the God of heaven and He knows you. As followers of Christ, that is why we can choose to rejoice in the darkest and bitterest of trials and sufferings in this life because we know Jesus and He knows us. And then we're able to recognize that suffering is fleeting, like that flower being burned up in the sun. And we have the hope of heaven. Now you move on to verse 12, and James begins to sum up this section on suffering and trials. And he's informed us of why God allows them. He's kind of instructed us on how to endure them. He's given us their purpose. Now he says, hey, this is what you have to look forward to if you're able to be steadfast and endure in these trials. And this is what he says in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, and he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now you read that word blessed, you know, we tend to think it means happiness. That word there, blessed, in the Greek, in this context, expresses more the idea of a wholeness or a fullness more than it does happiness. That word steadfast, again, means a patient endurance in trials. And James says, those who have that patient endurance, they will experience a wholeness in the form of a crown of life. Now, if you read the New Testament, there's a lot of references to crowns, right? And when we think crowns, we think something like this, right? A lot of gold and jewels and all that. This is not a real crown, so don't try and steal it or anything. It's probably like 10 bucks. But this is what we read Paul, and Paul talks about the person that's finishing the race. They receive the sprinter's crown or the athlete's crown. That's not the kind of crown that he's talking about here in James. A better translation of that word there would be, they will inherit the crown that is life. He's not talking about one of these crowns. He's talking about a crown that is life, a fullness of life, a wholeness of life, an eternal life. That is the reward of the follower of Christ who is steadfast in God's trials. Those who don't compromise, those who continue to rejoice and boast in the Lord, they are promised this crown that is life. They are promised a fullness of life. John speaks about that in John chapter 10, verse Verse 10, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give it to the full. That's the whole reason Jesus came, was to give us life, not stuff, but life, and a wholeness of life and a fullness of life. That promise is fulfilled and manifested fully when we step into eternity. But the beauty of it is we can experience that wholeness and fullness manifested in our life right now. That we experience it fully in heaven, but we get a taste of it here. We get a taste of the blessed life here. We can experience the joys of heaven here. We can experience the peace of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the comfort of God, the provision of God, the transformation of our character, the fruits of God's Spirit in our lives. When we're steadfast and we endure, that is the promise, the blessed reward that we have been promised, the followers of Christ. This is why you can, and this promise is not affected by external circumstances. That's why you can be in poverty and affliction and still rejoice. That's why you can be in hunger or have plenty and rejoice. That's why you can be persecuted or martyred and still rejoice. Again, James is encouraging followers of Christ. That's his goal, to patiently endure. He's talking to those ones that are tired. Man, they're tired, they're yearning for rest, they're hoping for heaven. He's saying, stay the course. You have this crown that is life that is waiting for you, that you can taste now and experience fully later. Now in that, James says, in this promise that's been made, he says, this promise has been given to those who love God. Our love for God is manifested in our faithful obedience to the Lord. So when he said, those who love the Lord, he's talking about those who are being faithfully obedient to the word of God. Those who are leaning in, who are maintaining intimacy with Jesus. Those who are relying on his Spirit day in and day out, who are drawing strength from his word and not just reading it, but obeying it. Those who are patiently enduring. Endurance requires obedience. Faithful obedience is how we show our love for God. It's in that faithful obedience that we are promised the crown that is life. It's in the faithful obedience that we experience this blessing that is the crown of life, receiving the promise of eternal life when we are obedient and receive Christ as our Savior, and then again manifest it through our obedience as we seek to obey his word and seek his will in our life. The big question this morning is, what are you pursuing in your life? As the worship team comes and leads us this morning in a time of response, that's what I want us to consider this morning, is what is it that we are pursuing? Are we pursuing an earthly crown of stuff or the crown of life that never fades? Because even the crown of jewels in this life is going to burn up one day. It is fleeting. It is not lasting. It is not going to be able to stand the test of time. But Jesus offers us a crown of life that is eternal, that is never fading. You know, what we boast in is usually a reflection of what we're pursuing. So I would challenge you, if you're like, I'm not sure what I'm pursuing this morning, I would challenge you to look at what you're boasting in. If need be, scroll through your Facebook page this morning and see what you're boasting in. What is it you're pursuing? Are you pursuing something that's destined for destruction, or are you pursuing Jesus? Are you pursuing a crown that'll burn or a crown that is everlasting? Whether you're sitting in poverty or wealth, we're going to face trials and temptations. In those trials and temptations, what is it you're pursuing? What's eternal or temporal? Are you keeping your eyes set on heaven or on your situation? Man, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, can I just tell you this morning, man, that as I've worked on this message this week, man, my heart just aches for you. If you don't have the hope of heaven, because that means your hope is in nothing but it that's in this world, and this world is fleeting. And so I just want to invite you this morning to come and just consider Jesus if you don't know him already. Consider replacing the fleeting happiness of this world with an eternal joy. Consider inviting Jesus into your life to replace the hope you have in this world for a hope that is eternal, a hope that never ends, and a hope that never fails. And so I ask you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, what's keeping you from knowing Jesus this morning? Church, let us keep our eyes on Jesus this morning. Let us boast in him. Let us sing his praises. And I wrote this down this morning, not knowing that was a song they were going to sing a few minutes ago, but I wrote this phrase, this verse from this song down as just kind of something to have in the back of our mind this morning. It's a song that's been on my heart all week, but it's a part of that the song they sang says, he shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praises, oh, Lord our God. Man, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but at the end of the day, no matter what you're going through, you can sing his praises. Because at the end of the day, we're going to see him face to face, like blazing sun piercing the night, and all our fears and worries are going to be over. Can you sing that praise this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up your holy name this morning. God, I know that there is a weight on a lot of people's heart this morning. There's a burden there. There's feelings we don't even know how to wrestle with this morning. God, but we know that at the end of the day, you're still on your throne. So help us to keep our eyes on heaven this morning. Help us to look beyond our circumstance, beyond whatever it is we're going through. Help us to rejoice in our lowly place and rejoice in our humility. God, help us to remove whatever it is in our life that's keeping us from pursuing you. God, if we're pursuing what is fleeting, God, move us to pursuing what is eternal. God, and I lift up those in the room that do not yet know you, Lord. God, that they would run to you this morning. God, they would know how much you love them, that you care for them. They would know the hope of heaven. God, because I know there are many days for many of us in this room that it's the hope of heaven that gets us through. God, and we ask that you would just move in this place, Lord. God, I know there's many in this room, their heart says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Like, let today be the day, oh Lord. And you very well may do that, but as we wait, Lord, help us to endure. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you may be seated for just a couple closing announcements. All right, is Adrian here today? All right. After church today, up here at the front for the youth and their parents, Adrian's going to be leading a discussion about fundraising. And let me see here. Yes, so up front after service today, after the announcements. Also, one of the fundraisers you'll find at the sign-up table in the back is called Fundraise. There's some coupon books. They're $20, so they're doing prepayment or pre-ordering at the back table. 50% of that, the proceeds will go directly back into the Foundry Youth Fund. But more details after church at the front here. You know that if you feel like your toes ever get stepped on during a sermon, that's usually a good thing. I'm kind of reevaluating my use of social media now, so thanks for that, Pastor. Or thanks to James, actually. So, all right, one more announcement that Marie had sent me. The Edify Conference, the women's conference at Emmanuel Baptist Church, is next Sunday. If anyone needs a ride, Saturday? Sorry, thanks, Tammy. Next Saturday. So if anyone needs a ride, please see Tammy or Marie, and they'll get you taken care of. And you know what? That says Saturday right here in front of me, too. Thanks. A link was sent out to all the ladies who have registered for the Windfire Women's Retreat. Also, Marie posted in the Soul Sister Facebook group, once you're registered, you'll receive an email with the guidelines, the packing list, and the food that will be served, and they will start collecting payment, cash or check, beginning today, and you can also pay online in Replicate Church website. So again, you can see Miss Tammy or Marie, and if you have any questions or need any clarification there. Okay, there's a lot going on. If you visit the sign-up table, there's still sign-ups for the small groups who meet throughout the week. Those are, as you all know, that's my favorite part about being part of the body here is the small groups. Then last thing I want to mention is Three Chords sign up September 13th. That's led by Ben and Heidi there in the back. That's the marriage ministry. So it looks like you've had a couple folks sign up to provide snacks. So just looking for more additional couples. If you are engaged, you're considering marriage, that's also the group for you. I'm looking at the folks in the front, but anyway, that concludes the announcements, and it was such a pleasure to have you all here with us today. Thank you for coming to Replicate Church, and God bless.
Jesus.